this morning and sharing God's word again. If you're a guest today, welcome. I trust that you will experience some of the love and some of the warmth that these wonderful people have to offer you and that you can experience that. I'm also sorry that if you're a guest here that you don't have the opportunity to hear Pastor Phil speak. But it's good that he has the opportunity to share in another one of our churches within the community. Because it really does talk about the value of the body of Christ as a whole. And if I can say this out loud, it's not just about the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. There are believers all over the place with different stripes, different colors, different names around them. Do you mind if we begin this morning and pray specifically for Pastor Phil and the ministry there? Is that all right? And then we will pray for us together as well. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship together, to lift our voices in praise to you. And I pray, Father, that here amongst us, that your spirit would continue to brood, continue to open our hearts, continue to help us to be sensitive to what you would desire to say and what you would desire to do within our hearts and lives as you continue to draw us towards yourself. And Father, right now our minds turn towards Pastor Phil and Deb as they are at Third Day and they're sharing your word, being a part of another body and celebrating in worship with you. And I pray, Father, that as he preaches that there would be a special anointing upon the word and it would have its effectual work within the people's hearts there. And Father, that there would be a stirring and a catalyzing of unity amongst the body of Christ. And Father, for us here, we just simply offer ourselves to you in these moments and just simply say, speak to our hearts as well. Be with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It never ceases to amaze me the things that people will say or quote as being a part of the Bible or from the Bible, which actually are not from the Bible at all. Have you ever experienced that? I worked with my father for a couple of summers between my years of college. And he and I, we never lived together. Long story summed up. He left before I was born, so I lived with my mom alone. But I had the opportunity to work with him for a couple of summers between my college education years. And we would sit together and have lunch or supper or whatever it was. And there would always be some sort of a theological discussion that would ensue because I was newly saved and he was still unsaved. And that provided for some very, very interesting conversations. And some of the things that he would always say or quip about, and he would begin it by going, you know, Greg, the good book says, or that book that you read says. And then he would quote something or make some point, and one of his favorite good book quotes was this: God helps those who help themselves. And I go, Dad, God never said that at all. Oh, yes, it's in the good book. Okay, give me chapter and verse, and then I will believe it. But in my understanding and in my reading of Scripture, it does not say that. Or another one, he would say, Greg, make sure you work hard and earn money. But remember, there's more to life than just earning money. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's good advice from a father to a son, wouldn't you say? But then he would add this: because money is the root of all evil, as the good book says. And it's like, come on, Dad. It's not that either. Money is not the root of all evil. God is not upset at people who can earn and build wealth. He's not upset at that at all. What he's concerned about is when that becomes the object of our affection, that love that we have. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, what I've come to understand is that my father wasn't the only one mixed up on this. And to be honest, there's been some things that I have said over the years and then come to realize, I don't even know where that came from because I don't see it in Scripture. But apparently Gallup did a survey on biblical knowledge and discovered this. Some people believe that Jesus' most famous talk was called the Sermon on the Mount because he delivered it from horseback. Interesting. Or that Noah, of course, married Joan of Arc. Yeah, okay, here we go. It's really often these wrong ideas about God and his will and his character or the way that he works that create stumbling blocks for us in truly loving and appreciating and understanding him. Because it distorts perspective. It's just not true. And that prevents a true abandonment to him on our part. And a lot of people think that the Bible says that God won't give you more than you can handle. So they begin thinking that the Christian life means that you will always have a manageable life. But does the Bible really say that? I know that there's been occasions when someone was facing a very, very difficult time. They feel like they're coming to the end of themselves. It could have been the loss of a job and inability to find a new job, and they're coming to the end of their financial resources, and they're grasping at straws, not wanting to run up the credit card because they know that's going to be worse, but they just don't know what to do, and they don't know what to handle and how to handle it. And somebody comes up, and in their well-meaning way, they whisper in their ear, and they say, "You got this. Don't worry, because God won't give you more than you can handle." Now, I know that's intended as a comforting statement because it's really taken as a promise. If you trust God, things won't get too bad. They won't be unbearable. Your life will be manageable. The problem is the Bible doesn't actually say that. In fact, when you read the Bible, you quickly recognize that it is largely a story of people who are constantly given more than they can handle. From the Older Testament right through into the Newer Testament, you see person after person facing circumstances and situations that are beyond their ability to handle. It's pressing, it's crushing, it's difficult, it is hard, and they come to the end of themselves. I mean, we could see Jesus himself on the night in which he is betrayed. He's kneeling in the garden and he is praying, maybe pleading. The Bible says that his sweat were like drops of blood as he pleaded to God, knowing that the weight of the world was soon going to be upon him to pay for sin. And he says, "God, if it is possible, remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Yours be done." We know that God didn't remove that because of the greater plan and purpose that was for the benefit of all humankind. Jesus suffered a most brutal, brutal death to fulfill the promise that God had given us. And of course, he rose the third day, and in a couple of months, we're going to be celebrating the fact that Jesus rose victorious over death and victorious over the grave. But the risen Jesus then commissions the disciples and says, "I want you to go into all the world and preach this gospel that I have taught you. Salvation is in me alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Go proclaim it. The kingdom of God is here." And as they go, I find it intriguing because you read through the book of Acts. The disciples are obedient to Jesus' commission. They have done exactly what Jesus asked them to do, and yet they face trial and hardship and persecution, and they're beaten constantly. And there's no intimation whatsoever that they had a notion that God was going to shelter them from hardships. There's no indication that they prayed that the hardships would be lessened or even removed. We hear of Paul praying, Lord, remove this thorn of flesh. Whatever it is, remove this from me. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And I've given you this so you will not grow prideful. But what you do see is the disciples consistently and constantly praying in the face of persecution. Pray that we have boldness to proclaim God's word. Pray that we can go forth in effectiveness because we want to tell the undeniable truth of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they beat us. It doesn't matter if they stone us. It doesn't matter if they kill us. But give us boldness in the face of this opposition. That's what they ask for prayer for. And in Acts 5:41, we see that after they were beaten and after they were left, the apostles, they leave the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Wow. What an incredible perspective. As a matter of fact, the Bible, as you read through, you'll recognize that it's filled with people whose faith in God not only didn't shelter them from hardship and trouble and pain and sorrow and agony, sometimes it catalyzed it. And that's what God has called us towards. Consider Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul. He's confronted by Jesus. He surrenders his life. And what does Jesus say in Acts 9:16? I must show Paul how much he will suffer for my name. What a call. Come to Jesus, you will suffer for me. How many are going to sign up? I trust that we can understand that there is something greater than protection just from hardship and sorrow. And of course, there's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The great faith chapter, as it's called by many. Reading this chapter is actually very sobering. Because one after another, after another, after another, was given more than they could handle. And as you reflect on the words of Hebrews 11, it dawns on you. This isn't just a story. These aren't just words on a page, but this actually happened to real people. They were beaten. They were taunted. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. These people were destitute, persecuted, mistreated. All words from Hebrews chapter 11. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And the people we see in Scripture were most definitely given more than they could handle. Are you encouraged yet? You okay? You're still with me? See, there is a verse in Scripture that is most often cited and slanted towards the notion that God will never give you more than you can handle. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And I want to read it for you. Actually, I think it's on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. The apostle is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. Can you say that? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You catch that? He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, that's a wonderful promise. But it does not say expect minimal suffering because God won't give you more than you can handle. What he is saying is more to the effect of something like this. Don't justify stepping into sin or pretend that it caught you by surprise. You're not experiencing any temptation that is new or different than anybody else. James teaches that we're drawn away and enticed by what resides within ourselves. So don't be surprised and don't justify stepping into sin and rationalize it. But when you are tempted, God will provide a way out. Now that's the promise. When you're facing temptation, we know, according to God's word, that he will provide a means of escape. When I was doing youth ministry, I used to say it something like this. There are moments and there are times that we really have to be like Joseph. Sometimes we kind of walk the line and we flirt with temptation. Because there really is something inside of us that likes the sensations, likes the feelings that come as we begin to entertain and play with sin. And I used to say to the youth, there is a line that God has given us. And when he says, don't do something, he's actually saying, don't hurt yourself. I am trying to protect you. And there's this line. So rather than kind of do the balance where you're walking on the line and you're trying to see how close you can get without falling over, and you flirt with temptation until you submit and you give in. I said, the line's here, guys. Stay as far away as you can. Why bring yourself to a place where you want to flirt with that and arouse those inner desires, those feelings that just want to embrace this and walk into it? And the promise that God gives is that when there's temptation, when those desires rise up within us, he says, I will provide a way out. And the Holy Spirit often prompts, he often speaks to the heart. You may have just a sense inside that says, I'm going towards the line. It's like, hold it. There's a thought. There's something in your heart that goes, you need to back away from that. You need to step away. You need to close the browser on your phone. You're going to go down the wrong path. And there's that gentle whisper that speaks to your spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this is every time you say yes to the Spirit, you grow in your sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But every time we say no, we become a little bit dulled in our senses. And every disobedience makes it easier to step into another disobedience. And soon, when desire has given birth, it brings forth death, sin. But God has given us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will provide a way out. It will be there. The problem that we have is this. When we begin to flirt with temptation in recognizing that it's dangerous, when we begin to flirt with it, there is a desire that comes up where we actually don't want to search for the door of escape. See, flirting with temptation, it feeds an unhealthy desire which grows stronger and stronger and more difficult to resist. So what I like to say is, comes to temptation, put on your running shoes, not your walking shoes. Tie up those running shoes and run as fast and as hard as you can. I was working with an individual who had difficulty with an addiction to internet porn, and we would meet regularly. And I can remember it was the era of time where smartphones were just coming in. But laptops were still the predominant mode of portable communications. And I can remember distinctly sitting in Tim Hortons with him and having a dialogue, and I asked the question. I said, how has your viewing been this week? Have you looked at anything that God would consider unhealthy or unholy for you? And he looked at me with great confidence and a smile and says, Greg, I have not looked at anything on my laptop at all. I said, that's fantastic. I'm concerned about your cell phone. And his demeanor changed. And there was a confession. The cell phone is so private. It's so easy to hide. It's so easy to sit in a corner and nobody have a clue what you're doing. So we worked with him until he could break free from an addiction that was driving him. See, sin is alluring. And then it's alienating. And then it destroys you. But that's a message for another day. So, what is Paul saying here? When we face temptation, which we all do, God is faithful and he'll make a way out. So the most frequently quoted passage of Scripture, God won't give you more than you can handle, is really about the temptation we face and God providing a means of escape in our midst of it. But this still leaves the question lingering. Does God give people more than they can handle? I'd like to take another look at one of Paul's writings to answer this. This is to the church at Corinth as well, second letter. This is actually one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I go here a lot. Because I have this deep understanding that what we experience and what we face, God can use it to mold and shape us so that we have something to give other people. And I land here. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So we begin by noticing that Paul calls God the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. And one problem with the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle, is that it makes it sound like God is the one handing out suffering and pain and evil, and that's not the truth. God is not doing that. The Bible's very clear. God hates evil. He does not take joy in people's suffering. God is not making decisions such, well, you know what, I'm going to have this person experience terminal cancer and see what it does to the family. Or I'll test this family's faithfulness by causing a tragic automobile accident along the 401 outside of Kingston. God isn't doing that. Or I'll give this child an abusive father. That's not God's way at all. Paul is quite deliberate in how he describes God. He's not the father of evil and the God of all pain. No, he's the father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Not just some comfort, but all comfort. Would you say that with me? He's the God of all comfort. Could you say it again, just so I can think maybe you believe it? He is the God of all comfort. That's who he is. He's not the God of evil. It even goes beyond this. God comforts us in our suffering so that we can bring comfort, healing, and hope to others through what we receive from God. The very scars and the wounds that we sometimes want to hide, whether it's from shame, regret, concern over what others would truly think of us if they really knew what we dealt with. Our addictions, our failures, the things we want to hide are wonderfully transformed by the power of Jesus and become a means by which we point others to the comfort that God can bring in seasons of great difficulty. Most often when we're facing incredibly difficult circumstances and trying times, there's a thought that creeps into our minds. I've been guilty of it. I am tempted to think that I'm the only one. I'm the only one who has experienced this. No one really understands. No one gets it. And we find ourselves isolating ourselves and feeling alone, maybe even helpless or hopeless at times. How many would admit that sometimes that you've felt alone? How many would be brave enough to do that? I appreciate your honesty. You're in good company. And I'd like to ask you to do something brave as a congregation here today. I'm going to take a few moments and go through some categories of problems and troubles and pain that people commonly face. And as I do, if you can identify in any way with this pain that I describe, I'm going to ask you to be brave and just stand to your feet. Now, this isn't to attract attention to yourself. That's not the purpose. The purpose is as a gift to others so that they will understand and see that they don't stand alone. Do you understand what I'm asking you? So I'm going to read some descriptions. If you identify in any way, just stand to your feet. And we'll see what transpires here. You ready? If you've ever suffered from deep grief or loss or loneliness, please stand up. If you or somebody you love has ever been troubled by an addiction like alcohol or drugs, substance abuse, or sexual addictions or gambling, please stand up. If you've ever been through the pain of betrayal or divorce, a broken family, please stand. If you or someone close to you has been the victim of physical, sexual, or emotional abuse, or if you experienced the death of a spouse or a child or somebody close to you, please stand up. If you've ever had a miscarriage or know the ache of wanting children and not being able to have them, please stand up. If you've known intense difficulty at work, failure, being fired, or just unable to find employment, please stand up. If you've been through cancer or heart problem or other difficult health condition, please stand. Now, in this room, we have people standing all over the place. Now just keep standing for a second. If you've ever felt like a failure as a parent, if you're younger and you felt that your life has no value, please stand up. If you or somebody you love has ever suffered from anxiety or depression or a fear or phobia or a mental challenge, please stand up. If you have ever known any of these conditions or in some other way experienced significant suffering in your life that I haven't mentioned but you have been unable to fix, please stand. There's a lot of people standing. Just take a look around here for a moment. Balcony, main level. What do you see? You see a company of fellow sufferers. And I trust that the truth of the reality of you do not stand alone grabs your heart. That you're in good company today. Let the Holy Spirit just enliven your heart to the reality that there are people who are suffering alongside of you. People who have a lot to work through, a lot to handle, and often don't know how. And I trust that you can find strength, that you can find solace, that you can find comfort and encouragement from one another. Hopefully, you can find that right here amongst friends who also know pain, suffering, and sorrow. For those who don't have all the answers, they don't know the why, the what, or the how of what God is doing. We just know that we hurt along with you. Now here's something. I'd like to actually just pray for you. Can I do that? Is that okay? Let's join our hearts to pray. Father, I thank you for the transparency and the honesty of the people in this auditorium today. When we look around the crowd, sometimes we think people got it all together. And yet today there is a confession that there is trials, there is difficulty, there is suffering that we have all faced, we've gone through. And Father, for those that are currently in that season of difficulty, of trial that just feels overwhelming, too much to bear, it's more than they can handle, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you'd bring comfort, you'd bring strength, you'd bring what's needed within them to continue to move forward. God, I pray for comfort that only comes from you. That it would flow from your gracious hands and bring comfort and strengthen and bear each one up. And Father, I pray that as we receive from you, as we are growing in you and we come to a knowledge of what you're forming within us, that this would become a vessel, a tool that we can use to build a bridge for others. So that we can fulfill Paul's words, that we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received. And I pray that there would be opportunities that you bring in each of our paths to share that comfort, that experience, so that others can draw upon it and be pointed back to you. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon these people today and ask you to bring comfort like never before within their lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody fights a battle that we don't know. Everybody is walking a road that we don't fully understand. And as we walk together, God promises to be with us in that comfort. Here's a wonderful truth about a life surrendered to Jesus. If you have suffered a major hurt, you have an incredible gift to give. And it's one of the purposes for which God will work within your life to reveal himself through you to others. If you've experienced or suffered major heartache or pain, you have a major contribution to make. Not from your strength, but from your weakness, from your scars, from your wound, from your inadequacy. This does not mean that your suffering will always be manageable, but it does mean that your suffering can be meaningful. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul describes as his trouble. Listen to his word as he describes the troubles that he faced. 2 Corinthians, again, writing here in 1 verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers or sisters, about the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Familiar words. So that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. What I find curiously interesting is how Paul describes his troubles in this passage of Scripture. He says that his troubles were not just what he could endure. They were not even all that he could endure. They were beyond his ability to endure. Not just a moderate amount beyond, but they were far beyond his ability to endure. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to us and teaching us something here. He also says that he was in the despair zone. He despaired of life itself. He felt as if he had received a death sentence. But then he goes on to add this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Our source of faith, our source of hope has to reside in the only one that can bear us up and give strength and bring comfort to our situations, because they are too much for humanity to endure. See, the question is not about what you can handle. The question really is about what you and God can handle together. And if you will allow him, he will strengthen and bear you up. Now, I don't even pretend to have an answer to the suffering or the reason behind the pain that you're enduring, but I am confident that there can be incredible meaning in your suffering, in that somehow God will leverage the pain that you experience, bring you comfort and hope and healing in the midst of it, and then utilize that to bless others who are experiencing suffering and pain and sorrow. My call to you really today is simple. Would you identify your deepest hurt? Maybe it goes back a long time. Maybe it's even today. Bring it to God. If you need to, grieve. Process it. We were speaking at the young adults 2 weeks ago, and this topic of conversation came up. And one of the comments that I made there after Eleanor was teaching was something that I have tried to do that has helped me in the midst of these situations. I used to approach God, God, why this? Why me? Why now? Like, couldn't there have been a better time for this? Like, never? But when I came to understand Scripture and that I'm not exempt from suffering, I'm not exempt from the trials, and as I began to understand God's character-forming work within us, I began to ask a different question. Instead of why me, why this, why now, I'd say, God, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to form in me? What part of Jesus' character are you trying to work out through this? And somehow, in some way, when I've been facing exceptionally difficult circumstances, and I ask that question, I often hear a gentle whisper. And that whisper takes many different twists and turns depending on what he's dealing with Greg on. I've heard him say, Greg, you've got too much pride. And through this situation, you can learn to be humble. Greg, you need to be more loving. And through this situation, you can identify with those who suffer. Many different ways in which God has helped me to embrace the suffering and learn and grow and form into Christ-like character. And I'm confident that he will with you too. Because he's the God of all comfort. And he desires to leverage the suffering and the pain so that you have something to give to others. I'd like us to close with a song. And Andrew, team, whoever's coming, would come. And what I want you to do is just listen to the words the first time through. And then when you are confident you can say them from your heart, I want you to sing. And I don't want you to feel pressured to sing, because it can be very difficult, especially if the words aren't true to you. But I want you to listen to the words and understand of what it's saying. And then the second time through, if you can, I want you to sing it as a testimony of faith to our Father, who has the ability to transform our suffering into something wonderful and great. And not just for ourselves, but for others. So would you stand all over the auditorium today and let's, again, first time through, just listen to the words and you can read them on the screen. I think they're going to be on the screen. And then second time through, if you can, just sing it with all of your heart as a testimony to God. This is what I want you to do in my heart. Blessed.